Now unto the voice of the words of the Lord, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, and infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered all the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid in wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people at the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and has gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them up from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, stay, and I will tell you what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said to him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel, and the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Heavenly Father, I pray that please would meet with us here tonight. I pray you'd speak to hearts. I pray that each and every one of us would, at this quiet time, to invite you to take us by the hand and to lead us through spiritual truth, that we can learn some things, and then that you would reveal to us truth that needs to be lived and decisions that need to be made. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there are a lot of situations where we have heard of epidemics. Cholera epidemics in history, the Black Plague, many other things. Some people may remember the swine flu epidemic. Wasn't too long ago, AIDS was considered an epidemic. Now it's just sort of ignored. But regardless, a lot of epidemics. I don't know about you, but I'm a little bit strange in a situation that I like watching people. I like learning from people. I'm a student of human nature, and I'm always asking why. Now, when I was growing up at Cleveland Baptist Church, my youth director, Bob Folger, was somebody that everybody feared. If you knew Bob Folger, you were afraid of Bob Folger. Even adults were afraid of Bob Folger. And so whenever the Lord opened up a door to be able to go back to my home church and become the youth director there, I got to learn from Bob Folger why in the world were so many people afraid and have a great healthy respect for Bob Folger. And so as I began to watch and examine, I learned something about him that I tried to incorporate as a youth director, is that, sometimes you can start, teenagers, whether it's your children, whether it's in a class situation, whether it's a youth situation or on a bus, you begin to talk to them or chasten them or rebuke them, and sort of like this invisible wall goes up. Whenever I was a kid, used to watch this old TV show, Get Smart, and the cone of silence would go, that's sort of like sometimes teenagers, this cone of silence, they just don't pay attention. You may as well be Charlie Brown's teacher, and what you're saying, they're just oblivious somewhere. And I noticed that Bob Folger would never let that happen. What Bob Folger would do is he would question and question and question, and he would demand an answer. When I was a senior in high school, I helped clean the church. And one day in January, the winter of 77-78, which is a real bad winter, I was in charge of one of my duties was to clean the baptistry, fill it, and turn the heater on. And so on Sunday morning, we had about 14 people to baptize in January. And Pastor Thompson said, "We'll now have the baptismal service." And I was sitting way back over around in there, about halfway back, and I just went, "I forgot to turn the heater on the baptistry." "That's okay. I'm sure the custodian, he went behind and would sort of double check and make sure that I was okay." And so I was watching very intently on that Sunday morning. And at the time, our assistant pastor was Dave Wojnarowski. And he came down out of the men's change room side, and he stepped in the water. He had very thick Coke bottle glasses. He stepped in the water, stopped, and went like this. And I went, "Oh, they did not get the heater on in the baptistry." And so he started stepping into the water. He's going, he got down. I'll get out where you can see me. I have a heavenly body. It's four square. I'm as wide as I am tall. And so he's in the baptistry, and he's, it's probably 33 degrees. And he's going, "Water's a little bit cold today." And people started doing what you're doing now. They're laughing and snickering. I was not. I promise you, I was not. I was seated over there, and I'm thinking, "Oh, I'm in so much trouble. I'm in so much trouble." And everybody that came down to get baptized that day, they'd go, "Wah!" or make some kind of a comment. And now, once you get in the baptistry, you've got to get all the way under. I mean, we're Baptists. And I mean, they'd put them down, bring them up, and they, no, and they're going up. And one dear lady, she was afraid of water. The last lady to get baptized that day, she was afraid of water. And of course, what do we tell people all the time? "Don't worry, it's heated, it'll be fine. It'll be just like bath water, it'll be okay." That dear lady came down, and she made screams and comments, the whole way down. And so at that time, we used to have a wrought iron railing right in front of the baptistry. And this lady, when she went under, she grabbed a hold of that railing. And Brother Wojnarowski put her under and tried to get her out as fast as he could, because he was probably numb by that time after about 13 people. And Pastor Thompson said, "Wait, wait, wait." If you knew Roy Thompson, I mean, he was a big, brash, loud individual. He said, "When you bury somebody in the ground, you don't leave them with their one arm sticking out. Come back down. Let's do this right." And so Pastor Thompson climbed up in the choir loft over the bass section, and he's helping this lady, and he rolls his sleeve up, and he helps her go down, and comes back up, and he looks at her and goes, Whoa, that water's cold, you know. And that's just his arm. And I'm seated back there going, oh, no. Oh, no. So when they said amen, I got right to my bus route, and I got in the back so I could help work with those kids in the back of the bus. And Brother Ken Williams came up and said,
Bob Fulcher wants to see you in his office right now.
Gee, Brother Williams, I got to go back on my bus. I'm the only runner here.
He said he wants to see you now.
We used to joke around in Cleveland Baptist Church about getting a Folger reaming. I experienced something that day that I never want to go through again the rest of my life. Here is sort of the way the situation went. Mr. Folger, I'm so very sorry. I bet you thought that was funny today. Did you? No, sir. No, sir. I really didn't. I bet you're really happy that we made a mockery of one of the ordinances of the church. No, sir. And he would say, why did you do that? I don't know. I don't know is not an answer. I forgot. I bet you're, he'd ask and ask and ask and ask and question and question and question. And if you knew Bob Folger, saying, I don't know, didn't work. There's no way to disengage yourself and just put the cone of silence on, like, whoa, 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 whoa. Whenever you are constantly being engaged with that question. So that was something that I had experienced. And then as a youth director, watching him with some of the other young people, and I go, okay, I'm going to learn that. And so I tried to incorporate some of those things myself. And your pastor knows what I'm talking about. But I've always had this question of why. And as I look at this passage, and I look here, and I see, first of all, the symptom of mislabeled obedience. And you see, and you look, you say, did I read this right? Saul came back and said, I did it. You did what? I obeyed God completely. I hear sheep. I see a king. I see people carrying a lot of precious gold and stuff like that. Yeah, but I obeyed. And I look and I want to say, well, why? And he didn't give a real reason. He gave an excuse. Well, you know, I really want to do that, but the people want to. That's not a real reason. Well, now answer this. If you know the Bible at all, was Saul afraid of people? Was he so nervous about his popularity and wondering, is he going to leave a good legacy? What his legacy is going to be like? Was he so nervous? Don't you remember back whenever he had first assumed the throne? And the men of Jabesh Gilead had said, we're in trouble. Nathan is coming and we're in such big trouble. Would you help us, please? And Saul got so angry, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he took a yoke of oxen and cut them up and sent it throughout all of Israel and said, I'm going to do this to everybody's oxen if you don't show up and help us. Does that sound like a man who's going, well, you know, I don't know what to do? It was an excuse. Mislabeled obedience. And a lot of people that are not obedient, and they say, well, I'm obeying the Lord. Pastor, I get this all the time. Somebody will come and, maybe they've rebelled against a section of the Word of God, and now they're reaping. You know, they've sown the wind, and they're reaping the whirlwind. And you're saying, they'll go, man, I don't know what happened. I've been tithing. I've been faithful in church. Yeah, but you committed adultery. No wonder you're reaping some problems. Well, I was okay in this one area over here. I don't understand. I've been doing pretty good. And there's areas and lives, and we know that we're wrong. We know that we're guilty. We're going, well, I don't know where this came from. Mislabeled obedience. There's a lot of people like that today. Why? Why did he do this? I don't think what he gave was a reason. I think what he gave was an excuse. It was a symptom. I went and visited somebody at the James Cancer Center at Ohio State University, and I was told that this man has a week to live. So I went and witnessed to him, and he didn't trust Christ as a Savior, but as I was talking to him, he had said, you know, 2 years ago I had a real bad cough, and I went to the doctor, and the doctor gave me some medicine for my cough, and I've been going to that doctor about every 4 months for 2 years, and he's just been giving me some things for a cough, sinus or bronchitis or whatever it is. He had lung cancer. And he died 2 weeks later after I visited him. Misdiagnosed. The doctor was only looking at the symptom. And I think what we see here is a lot of people that they'll look and they'll say, wow, look at this symptom. That's a real problem. And we want to try to deal with the symptoms. So look at the cause. So what do you think? Why do you think that Saul did this? We know Samuel said, you were little in your sight once, but I think let's back up into chapter 13. And he said, you know, the people wanted to sacrifice. And if we zero in there, I think you're going to see not just the symptom of mislabeled obedience, but the infection of lightly esteeming the sacrifices of God. Look at verse number 8. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal. The people were scattered from him, and Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. It came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, well, because I saw the people were scattered from me, that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines appeared them, gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come now down upon to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. That word foolishly doesn't mean going, oops. It's immense, intense wickedness, thou fool. Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. The problem was, is that he did not highly esteem the sacrifices of God. Now, I don't want to get on a real deep theological discussion here this evening, but it bears out that to understand about the sacrifices, oftentimes we think, well, you know, the high priest of being a type of Christ, but Hebrews teaches that the Levitical priesthood was not a type of Christ, but the priesthood of Melchizedek was a type of Christ. The Bible teaches us in the New Testament that we are kings and priests. And the sacrifice, this king was not allowed to make this sacrifice. If I could say it this way, he inserted his humanity into the offerings of God. Well, you know, don't know where he is. He's not on time. Well, I guess I'm going to have to do this. Did he really have to do that? Did God look down from heaven and say, well, Saul, listen, I understand. What were you going to do? You may as well go ahead and disobey. It's okay. I'll look the other way. And the sacrifices of God, we're not talking about something that's light. We're not talking about something that's small. We're not talking about something that's insignificant. I mean, there was only one group of people. The priests were the only ones allowed to offer a sacrifice to God. And yet he took it upon himself. Well, you know what? I will just go ahead and do it. I'm going to insert myself into the sacrifice. And we know where it's very clear as you go through Leviticus and many of the other scriptures that those sacrifices were always a picture, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, His sinless sacrifice for you and me. And just as Moses was commanded, speak to the rock the second time, and he struck it the second time, and God said, you're not going to the promised land for that, because this is a picture of Christ. He does not have to die twice. Once for all, Hebrews says. And so these sacrifices, a picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins. And Saul said, well, I'll sort of put myself, I'll insert myself and my thinking and my reasoning into these sacrifices. Okay, now I'm still back at the problem. Why? Why would he do this? Well, if I could just give a few verses, I'm not going to read them. Deuteronomy 6:2 talks about the fear of the Lord to keep all His statutes and commandments. Deuteronomy 10:12, to fear the Lord to walk in all His ways. Deuteronomy 17:19, that the king was to fear the Lord his God to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. Deuteronomy 31:21, that they may hear, that thou may learn and fear the Lord and observe to do all the words of this law. Psalm 19:9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Psalm 34:11, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the basis, it's that groundwork. Everything springs from that. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the froward mouth do I hate. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9:10. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. Proverbs 14:26 and 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Proverbs 15:16, better is little with the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Proverbs 19:23, that the fear of the Lord tendeth to life. Proverbs 23:17, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all day long. Isaiah 29:13, there was a problem with the people. It says that the fear toward me is taught by the precept of man. That's why their fear was not proper, was not right. Haggai 1:12, that they obeyed and the people did not fear the Lord. We're reminded in Psalm 36:11 that is requoted again in Romans chapter 3, that there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's why people are wicked. Don't you think that that's a fair assessment when we look at our society and say, well, the reason there's such great wickedness is there's no fear of God before their eyes. Then what makes society as a whole different from Saul as an individual? I don't think anything does. I think Saul did not care to fear the Lord. He had a different excuse. He was special. See, he didn't need to obey everything. He just obeyed some things. You know, we've got our society like that. I don't know why that is today. There are a lot of people that they obey some things and they think by obeying some things they're good for all. You ever met somebody like that? Our church in Cleveland, we had wound up buying a house next door, and we used it for a while as a missionary house or a prophet's chamber. And we had taken offerings, and people donated brand new things. And we fixed that house up really nice on the inside, and We had it maybe about 2 or 3 months. And a neighboring church, a sister church in the area, were having a revival. And they said, can our evangelist stay there and his family? Sure, go right ahead. Well, they stayed there a week. And when they left, ladies went over to clean that up. And there was chocolate syrup spread all over the carpets. There was they had broken some of the coffee tables. They broke a couch. They had knifed something. It was trashed. Those ladies started crying. They came to find Pastor Folger, who was assistant pastor at the time. He's our pastor there now. And he went and looked at that place. He said, I cannot believe it. He got on the phone. And he called this evangelist, and he said, what in the world did you do to our house? And here's what that man said. This was his response. Well, hey, brother, we had 13 souls saved that week. That was not the thing to say to Pastor Folger. He said, hey, we had 20 souls saved this week, and we didn't rip up anybody else's furniture. See, it's okay if I do something wrong, because, see, it sort of cancels each other out and I'm doing something right. Now, we look at somebody who says, now listen, the Bible says that we've all sinned, and because of our sin, we're going to die and go to hell, and you need to trust Christ, your personal Savior. And if they would say, well, yeah, but I've done some good things, doesn't that cancel each other out? And we go, oh, no. Oh, no. It doesn't cancel each other out because we've done wrong. And yet, as believers, how many times do we try to excuse something we've done because we've done other good things? Pastor Darren says, hey, there's a real problem. Hey, brother, I've been faithful on the bus ministry for years. What does one thing have to do with the other? Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, you know, you wind up tithing on mint and aloe and cumin and all of these little spices, and you've omitted the weightier things. And so, you know what they should have done? They should have done the great things and omitted the little things, right? No, the Lord said, these things ought you to have done and not left the other undone. Now, we live in a society, if you want to say, a pseudo-Christian society that is full of people who claim to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And they're saying, all right, how about if I emphasize the love of God and I just don't do the tithing of mint and aloe and cumin? That's better. I have obeyed the commandment of the Lord. Because I'm doing the big, heavy things, and I'm willingly disobeying in those little small areas that, come on, they don't really matter. I mean, Pastor, is the church really going to go defunct if I don't tithe on my babysitting money? You know? I mean, yeah, that's just a little thing. So I told Mom and Dad that I would be with my friends, and we all went to the mall and said, I'm still with my friends. I mean, yeah, we're splitting hairs here. We live in a society that claim to know Christ as our Savior, and they're saying, well, I'll do these great things, but these other things don't really matter. And anytime we are disobedient, I believe it reveals to you and to I that we do not really fear God. And that's the real problem. We're not living in the fear of the Lord. I hear people say things like, well, perfect love casteth out fear. Fear hath torment. Let me tell you, perfect love does not cast out purity. Purity is still important to God. And matter of fact, the Bible says that if we love Him, we will do His commandments. Because of our love for Him, His commandments are not grievous to us. I've been married 32, almost 33 years. I do not drop my dirty clothes on the floor anymore. I put them on a chair. Sometimes I even put them in the dirty clothes hamper in our closet. You know, because I love my wife and I'm trying to do a little bit better. If I change all at once, she's going to have a heart attack. So I've got to be really careful. And, you know, another 30 years, I'll probably do a little bit better. But parents, you know what I'm talking about. If you're telling the kids, now listen, you know, an older child, maybe older elementary, maybe even junior high, maybe in high school. Hey, listen, help me out. Would you get this done? Oh, you know, that look on their face. Oh. The, you know, black fumes start coming out of their mouth. Come on. I've mowed the lawn 10 times. Just do it for me once. Oh. And then on Mother's Day, because they've complained about picking up the laundry, they've complained about folding the laundry, they've complained about doing the dishes, and then they say, Mom, we love you. And you almost want to go, oh. When we grow up as a Christian, and we start examining, all that my sin did to Christ on the cross. And whenever he gives me a commandment, and I want to act that same way toward him, how can I say I love him when I want to say that his commandments are grievous? Hey, no, I'll do the big things. That's not what the Bible says. The fear of the Lord we will observe to do all that he's commanded us. Boy, we love having a selective memory. Of course, this should go without saying, the fear of the Lord is the beginning, it's the basis, it's the foundation. It doesn't mean that we only tremble before the Lord. Our children, I wanted to make sure that they respected us, they feared us, but I still, when they were growing up, would play box monster with them and different things. You know what that is? It's a game we made up. We had a bunch of empty boxes, and so I put it on my head and put them on my hands and put my feet in them and tried to put one around me, and I went around, and I'm starting hitting them with the boxes, and they were, oh, yeah, Dad's playing box monster, yeah. And I'll never forget one day Ben was hiding behind the door of the bedroom. He was maybe about 4 or 5, you know, just that height right there, right where the doorknob is. And I'm going, the box monster. And I kicked that door open. Bam, right in his face. And, you know, bloodied his nose and bloodied his lip a little bit. And, man, his older brother was so mad because we didn't get to play box monster anymore that day. Had to tend to his stitches. Box monster was bad, you know. Boy, that would have been bad. Call child services. What did your dad do to you? It wasn't my dad, it was a box monster. Now, just because I wanted to make sure our children were not going to curse me out or say no when they're 3 or spit at me when they're growing up, I wanted them to fear me, doesn't mean that I couldn't get close to them, doesn't mean that I couldn't laugh with them, doesn't mean I couldn't interact with them. But it begins there. I had a privilege of coaching our soccer teams at Cleveland for about 20 years. And I would try to delegate authority. The captains of the team or the seniors of the team. And it got to the point where, all right, you guys got to bring the water. We couldn't practice at our facility for many, 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 many years. We had to get in a bus and go to another facility and practice there. And so August would come, we'd have the 2-day practices, and here it's all hot, and we're out there a long time. And so, you know, I'd always say, seniors, captains, make sure we got all the equipment. Well, you know, they wanted to feel their oats a little bit, and they'd say, hey, you freshmen, you guys got to put the water in the bus, and you guys got to put the soccer balls on the bus. You got to bring the tape, and that's your job. Well, one day, it was about 92 degrees. We showed up, pulled the bus up at the soccer field, and where's the soccer balls? Hey, freshmen, we told you to bring the soccer balls. Well, I didn't bring the soccer balls. And I said, oh, what a shame. What are we going to do for 3 hours without a soccer ball? And their eyes went, burr. A couple of the seniors said they had driven. Coach, we'll go back. Oh, no, you don't need to go back and get the soccer balls from the school. Just stay here. We'll figure out something to do for 3 hours without a soccer ball. Now, that made them fear. And do you understand, for the next 6 seasons, no one ever forgot the soccer balls at all, because they were afraid what would happen. I didn't swat them. Okay, well then let's run 3 miles. Go ahead. Okay, done with that. All right, let's do wind sprints. All right, oh, that's good. All right, get some water. All right, now let's do 100 bear crawls. All right, good. Boy, sure wish we had some soccer balls. Well, I'll tell you what, let's pretend we're going to kick. No, we can't do that. Let's just run sprints some more. They never forgot the soccer balls. For the next 6 seasons that went down, I mean, they're probably to this day alumni getting somebody in junior high or maybe even kindergarten saying, now listen, don't ever forget soccer balls whenever you... Now, we put that together. We can understand that those things are going on because of... Now, there's a fear of what may happen. And we really think that we can just disobey God. And a little commandment like bring the soccer balls, and we can fear with that. And we look at Holy Scripture. Yeah, I don't need to do that. So this has become an outbreak. The symptom, everybody wants to get all upset about the symptoms, when it's really the infection that's the problem. Don't fear the Lord. I'm not afraid of God. So now it's become an outbreak today. And again, I don't want to draw this message out, but who was Saul? Basically, Saul was someone in charge of a group of people that were not his. He was appointed to be a caretaker to a group of people. Those people belong to God. I think of who would be like that today? A pastor. Pastor Dameron knows full well that he doesn't own you. I try to tell people, you know, but the best way that I can try to explain, a pastor is a babysitter. Now, I don't mean that to insult you, although sometimes you act pretty infantile. But see, whenever we would go someplace once in a blue moon and we'd find somebody to watch our children once in a blue moon, when we would leave, I would say, all right, they need to have their baths, they need to be in bed by 8:30, it's a school day tomorrow, whatever it is, and they need to be in bed by 8:30. You kids, you obey her. And we would leave. If we came back at 11:30, they're bouncing on the couch and they're doing this, and we're saying, what in the world went wrong? And she, well, yeah, I didn't want to put them to bed. They're having so much fun. Who do you think that we would be angry at? We'd be angry at her. We gave you this authority. It was a temporary authority, but we gave you this authority to act on our behalf, and you did not make them mine. Listen, it's not up to you to come up with your rules in our house. It's up to us to come up with rules in our house. And one day, Pastor Damon is going to stand before the Lord, and God's going to say, what did you do with my people? Well, you know, the people want to do some stuff, and so I say, well, you know, do whatever you want. God's going to hold him accountable. Let me just fast forward real quickly. What are some of the New Testament sacrifices? Hebrews 13, the sacrifice of our lips giving God praise. That's a sacrifice that a New Testament individual has the privilege of giving. Am I close to anything here?
You know, I don't really like the praise and worship stuff, but you know, everybody else seems to like it, so
that's what we do at our church. Put the sign, put the words up on a screen, and you know, man, I was at a Baptist church one time to preach, and they had the words on the screen. I'd never heard the tune before. I got to stand there like an idiot on the front row. There's no notes up there. Well, you know, this is popular today. You know, I'll tell you what. There's a lot of people listening to a lot of contemporary Christian music, and since they're listening to it at home, we'll sort of give a little bit of a dumbed-down version around here at church. And, you know, we won't bring out the drums, but we'll keep the same beat. I don't really like it, but, you know, what are you going to do? People want it. Well, who's in charge? It's not your church, bub, to do whatever you want. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 5. The Bible teaches that Christ wants to present the church to himself without spot and without blemish. Yeah, well, you know, everybody got all messed up and they're all dirty and speckled and we got a lot of worldliness. But, well, no skin off my nose. Everybody likes it. People have a good time. Can we honestly say that person, that pastor, fears the Lord? Well, I know who you're talking about. No, you don't know who I'm talking about. It applies to all of us. Anytime I at the North Columbus Baptist Church would wind up saying, well, I know the Bible teaches this, but I don't think we're going to do that. I am not fearing the Lord. How about another situation? Is there any individual that has been placed over the authority of someone else for a temporary period? Well, I think of Psalm 127. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. My dad was a preacher. Remember one time he was talking about the fruit of the loom as his reward. No, Dad, you didn't get that right. And so you wind up having the cool dude dad. Hey, going on a date tonight, son. Wink, wink, wink. Don't do anything I wouldn't do. And the Lord says, well, that's great. You're teaching and bringing him up to be godly, aren't you? Well, you know, I know you shouldn't do this, but here's a little sip of beer. I mean, you're old enough. Your team did a good job. You won the baseball game. I'll give you some beers. Oh, cool dude. He's so popular. He's not popular with God. Or the mom that is so concerned that her daughter would draw the attention of every boy. And so she makes sure that the clothes that she wears, they may sort of specifically pass the dress rules. However, it still attracts the boy's attention to those sexual zones because it's just tight enough. She wants her daughter to be popular instead of godly. And then we say, Lord, you know, you told me that train up a child the way it is go. And when he's old, he's not going to depart. And you must have lied. No, I think that you didn't fear the Lord enough to observe all his ways. We got churches everywhere that are, well, you know, let's just emphasize God's love. We don't need to have standards anymore. We don't need, you know, I mean, it's not the 1950s. We don't do it because of the 50s. We do it because of the 50s, not the 1950s. the O-50s, the O-30s, to dress modestly. Well, that isn't as important. It's okay for this woman to wear tight jeans and sing in the praise band at church because, you know, God's only concerned about the heart. There's nowhere in the Bible where the Bible says God is only concerned about the heart. It's partial obedience. And we want to say, hey, I'm okay. I've disobeyed in some areas, but those aren't important. Or can we really say, I fear God? God is God. God is holy. God is omnipotent. God is omnipresent. God knows everything. I should be subservient to His will, except we think that we've got an arbitrator that's, all right, Lord, here's what I'm willing to deal with. Now, what are you willing to deal with me? I'll give you this if you concede on this. God isn't a man that He should repent. The Almighty isn't somebody that says, well, you know, I understand. This is the internet age. I better change the Word of God. The outbreak of this contagion today and, boy, spiritual epidemics. It's a spiritual epidemic. The Lord has made us kings and priests. We have the privilege of offering holy sacrifices. I'm done here tonight. Let me give one last story. Our oldest son is 30. When he was about 4 or 5, I made sure he did enough chores around Christmas time so he could have his own money to spend to buy his mom a present. And so we went to the store. And the first place he headed off as a beeline was the toys. And he's looking, oh, cool, G.I. Joe Cobra, that's so neat. And I said, wow, that's real. Boy, but Mom would love this. Maybe. Have you seen Mom playing with G.I. Joe Cobra? No. Do you still want to get it? Oh, yeah. This is awesome. This is really cool. Okay. What do you think Mom would like? It's Christmas time. We want to give Mom a present. Puts his G.I. Joe bag. Starts walking around there. A baseball. Yeah. You know, this happened like 5, 6, 7, 8 different times, you know. And he, you know, till finally he got the idea. What does Mom like? If you gave this to Mom, she'd be glad that you gave it to her. But think of what Mom would like. It's for her, not for you. Wrinkles his nose. Oh, perfume. Well, let's go look at the perfume. And he finally decided on something. There's like 50 bucks or a couple ounces. I don't think Mom likes that brand, son. Let's go look at something else. And so whenever he bought her present, she could genuinely enjoy it because it was for her. And we start thinking about sacrifices to God, and we think of the stuff that we like. Oh, this is so cool. Is it holy? Well, you know, that's an archaic word. That's like for I, you know. I mean, nobody says holy anymore. Is it acceptable in His sight? Well, I think it's pretty awesome. How silly we are. How wicked we are. And we want to gloss it over. We want to cover it over with, well, you know, look at all the other good things that I've done. We know we've sinned. We know we've rebelled. We know we've taken some of the commandments of God. Not suggestions, not promises. Commandments. Things that we know absolutely are right and wrong. And we've said, nah. And then when we get in trouble, we're going, I can't believe it. Look at all that I've done. I've been a member here at this church for 24 years. How could this happen to me? I think somewhere along the way, we stopped being in awe of God. Got sort of familiar like Uzzah. Oh, the ark is tipping, I'll grab it. Last thing he ever did on this earth. We get sort of familiar. We get sort of used to things. And we stop thinking that the fear of the Lord is where it begins. Purity. The wisdom of God, James says, is first pure. We're thinking, so purity is something that doesn't matter anymore. If we're not really wanting and trying and begging God to help us be as clean as we can, you mark it down, we probably have lost the fear of the Lord. So, how could you do this? Well, you know, the people. No, that's an excuse. So, how could you offer this sacrifice? Well, you know, I made myself do it. I forced myself to do it. No. Because there's no fear of God before our eyes, that's why we do wrong. How about you? Do you still have that? Are we reminded that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ? To give an account of everything that we've done? Well, I hope he's been watching some of those. No, to give an account of everything that we have done. We talk to unsaved people, and they say, you know, I know I've done wrong, but I think my good will make up for my bad. We'll go, oh, no, God doesn't work that way. And then we live that way. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed here tonight. If you came prepared for the baptism, I want to go ahead and dismiss you this time. Think about it. Has there been a time in your life spiritually that you've had a greater awe, a greater dread, a greater reverence, a fear of the Lord than the way you've been living lately, haphazardly, sloppily? I think that's where it starts. I think it's where it begins. I think it's where we need to get back to. Going to treat a cough. It's the symptom. It isn't the real problem. How about let's deal with the problem in our life spiritually? If you're here without Christ, our prayer would be is that you understand that without Jesus Christ, you'll die and go to hell. I'm sorry to tell you that, but it is true. We all have sinned, and because of that, we all deserve to die and go to hell. Jesus Christ gave the only sinless sacrifice for sins. He died on the cross. He was buried, and 3 days later he rose again from the dead. And right now the Bible said that he is willing to receive you if you come to him and to him alone. Believer, are we dealing with the symptoms? Are we dealing with the excuses? Are we living a fake life, or are we really living in the fear of the Lord? Let's please stand. Heavenly Father, we would ask that you do work upon our hearts tonight. It is so easy for us sometimes to look at someone else and identify everybody else's problems and completely ignore ours. I would ask that the Holy Spirit would bring the searchlight of Scripture and shine it upon the darkest places in our hearts, and it would help us to see and show us how amazingly dirty we have been, and we haven't even been worried about it. What a terrible way to live. do a work in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.